Well, turn with me in your pew Bibles to page 683. I think that's what the bulletin says. Ooh. Wonderful to be with you again. Merry Christmas to you all. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Isaiah. Now, hopefully you haven't heard this passage already this Advent Christmas season. If you have, forgive me. I'm actually going to be starting my reading in chapter 8 with verse 19, and I'll read through chapter 9, verse 7. So let us hear God's authoritative, inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy word. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy, and they rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. O God, we live as if your light has never defeated the darkness in the world or in us. We confess that we ignore the Christ, the one you sent to be among us, to be in us. We've kept the birth of your Son confined to the Christmas season, and we do not yearn for his birth each moment in our waiting hearts. Lord, you came to us in the fullness of time. And so forgive us for not opening our eyes to your coming. Help us to prepare. Let the earth ring with song. Let the light, your light, break forth. Let us all rejoice in the miracle of your love. And let Christ come into the fullness of our time, from darkness to light. The Prince of Peace has brought us, and for this we give you thanks. So So, Father, open our hearts now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm curious if any of you have ever gone caving or spelunking before. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. All right, a few people. Good. This won't be totally lost on a few of you then. I lived out in South Dakota for a summer, and I went on a caving tour of Wind Cave National Park. And outside the cave, before you could even go in, they had this replica of a hole, essentially, that you had to prove you could climb through, you could crawl through. On this caving tour, you would literally go through this same size hole, and it was a tight fit, even for me as a college junior. And so they want to make sure that either because of fear of tight places or just body shape and ability, they wanted to make sure that people could go through it outside the cave, so that before you get into the cave, you didn't get stuck, and then the whole tour had to turn around because someone couldn't make it. So as you can imagine, it's a little claustrophobic, nonetheless, to say the least, to think about going through this tight space in this caving tour. And so you know in your head, all right, this tight space is coming. But the other thing you had to face, literally, was the darkness. Again, this is no news to those of you who have done this, but when you're in a cave, there is no natural light. And so it is pitch black, and it is eerie. When we first got down there, they had us turn all of our headlamps off, and, I mean, you could not see anything before you. It was just so, so dark. So we were very thankful that we had those powered headlamps, those battery-powered headlamps. Well, this morning, my sermon title, as you may have noticed in the bulletin, is Darkness to Light Through the Prince of Peace. And the reality is, even in this joyful season of Christmas, that there are places all over the world that are in a similar darkness to what I experienced in that cave in South Dakota. Look at the headlines and we see the reminders of war is in Ukraine and Gaza and Israel, Syria and the Sudan. Folks in North Carolina and Florida are still cleaning up from the hurricanes. I saw a headline this past week that poverty and especially homelessness has increased in 2024. Drug overdoses continue to plague American society, not to mention all the struggles our society faces with abortion and suicide and financial insecurities. But as we know, the world is not the only dark place. Our hearts, my heart, is also rank and dank with sin. Every day is a spiritual battle as people walk away from their faith. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the presence of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. So yes, Christmas and New Year's, they are joyful times of the year for sure, but not everyone experiences that same joy. Not everyone has that carefree feeling. We are in the midst of a battle in this present darkness. And like when a person goes caving and turns on their headlamps to be able to see out into the cave, so we must look to God's word to help us see in this dark landscape. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So we need to turn to God's word this Christmas season, this New Year's season, to again see how we can go from darkness to light because of Jesus Christ. So to help us understand our scripture reading today from Isaiah 8 and 9, I want to give just a little bit of historical context of what Isaiah was writing about, what was going on in that time frame. Isaiah wrote this prophecy during the years of 735 to 720 BC, during the reign of King Ahaz, the king of Judah. If you're really interested, you can read more about Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 16. And Ahaz was an evil king. Ahaz was really no different than many of the leaders of our day today. Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 16 verse 2 tells us that. It goes on in chapter 16 verse 3 to tell us that Ahaz actually burned his son as an offering. And rather than trusting in God for protection for his country, Ahaz sought protection from Assyria. You can read about that in 2 Kings 16, 5 through 9. So Ahaz is not an upstanding king. He's not leading Judah in the ways that they should go. And Isaiah in chapter 8 continues talking about the darkness of Ahaz's time. Rather than seeking God, rather than seeking God's word, Ahaz inquired of the mediums and the necromancers. I'm sure when I started reading our passage in chapter 8, verse 19, that was not the first thing you were expecting to hear. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, not something typical you hear in church, but that's what Ahaz was doing. That's where he was going for wisdom, for insight. Rather than seeking God and his word, he sought out the dead. And so Isaiah instead wants Ahaz, wants the people of Judah to go back to the teaching and to the testimony, as we see in Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah wants them to go back to God's word, to let God's word guide them through this darkness, through this gloom, through the distress. Look at Isaiah 8, 21 and 22 and just see all the references to the darkness there in this passage. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged. They'll speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So this is the context of what's going on in Ahaz's time. This is the darkness that he finds in his culture. And in our time today, we also find ourselves in great darkness. For Ahaz, he looked to the necromancers. He looked for answers from the dead. Where are we looking for answers? Are we looking to our government? Are we looking to social media? Are we looking to entertainers and influencers? To the sports world? Where are we going to find light in our dark days? And my hope, my prayer is that we are going first and foremost to God's word. God's word reminds us that we can go from darkness to light because of Jesus Christ. We must look to Jesus and his word. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 9 highlights the light of Christ. It says the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then Jesus calls himself the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Matthew picks up how Jesus is the light of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, Matthew uses this prophecy from Isaiah 9 and uses it to describe Jesus. In Matthew 4, 12 through 16, Matthew wrote, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun, Naphtali." Think back to Isaiah 9. Matthew goes on, "So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So Matthew uses this prophecy that we just read about in Isaiah 9, Matthew uses this to describe Jesus' ministry and his mission. 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, Matthew is using these words to describe how Jesus is this great light who has dawned on those who are dwelling in darkness, on those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. So God's word reminds us that we can go from darkness to light because of Jesus Christ. So I've got three brief points this morning that I want to explain from Isaiah 9. We'll be looking primarily at verses 4 through 7. And to make it easy, all three of my points start with the letter B. B as in burdens, as we see in verse 4. B as in battles and burning the instruments of war, as verse 5. And finally, the third point will be the baby boy whose birth changed everything. And we'll see that in verses 6 and 7. So first, we see the burdens. In Isaiah 9:4, Isaiah points out how God will relieve the burdens of his people. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor." The yoke of his burden. Here in verse 4, Isaiah points out that God will relieve all the human oppression that God's people was facing, both in the time in Isaiah, but also in the future. And as an illustration of God's previous deliverance, his prior deliverance of Israel, Isaiah reminds the reader in verse 4 of how he broke the burdens that the Midianites had put on God's people, and how Gideon brought victory, how Gideon freed them from these burdens. He was using Gideon and the reminder of how the Midianites were broken to remind his readers then and us today of God's previous work of deliverance, God's previous work of carrying their burdens. Do you ever feel like you carry the weight, the burdens, the weight of your family on your shoulders? Do you feel like that Greek mythological character, Atlas, who's trying to hold the world up? Isaiah's famous prophecy reminds us of whose shoulders those burdens of the world are actually on. For in verse 6, Isaiah tells us, you can see there, the government shall be upon his shoulders. We know that our triune God, the creator, the sustainer of our world, he is the one who carries our burdens. And so as we continue to celebrate Christmas, as we move into the new year, let us pray and ask God for the light of Christ to expel the darkness, to relieve the burdens that we carry. Let us pray and ask God for the light of Christ to relieve the burdens in our families, in our churches, to relieve the burdens in our world. What burdens do you need to give to Jesus this Christmas season, this New Year's year, this new year, this new time? What burdens do we need to hand over to Christ? Remember his invitation, Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus said to me, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." God's word reminds us that we go from darkness to light because of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Jesus carries our burdens. Jesus carries our burdens, and secondly, in verse 5, we see that he'll also take care of the battles, the blood, the boots. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned for the fuel, for fire. So why are the debris of war and battle being burned? Dr. Kaiser, one of my seminary professors in the Old Testament, talked about how the age of the Messiah, the age of Jesus, would be characterized by this lasting universal peace, that the instruments of war would no longer be needed. But as we know, unfortunately, that's not our reality just yet. We're in what theologians call the already, but the not yet. We're in the already because Jesus has won the war over sin and death. He's beaten the devil through his death on the cross. And yet we're in the not yet because we're still waiting for that second advent, that second coming, where Christ will renew and make all things new. And so as we're in this already but not yet, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the peace that Christ will bring. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Paul goes on to say, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. So what battles are you fighting internally right now? What battles are you fighting externally with others, with family, with friends, with coworkers, with neighbors? Where do you need the peace of God at work in your own heart, in your own life? Spiritually speaking, are you battling with God? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you have the peace of Christ dwelling in your heart? If not, ask the Prince of Peace to flood into you, to come into your heart, to drive out this darkness, to drive out the sin. In this season of Christ's birth, let's pray and ask God for the light of Christ to expel the darkness and sin, and to bring victory over our spiritual and interpersonal battles. Let us pray and ask God for the light of Christ to come to bring salvation to a family member, to a friend, to a coworker. Let us pray and ask for God's light to come to end the wars in the Middle East, in the Ukraine. Let us pray and remember that God fights these battles. Let us remember John's words. In him, in Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So God's word reminds us that we go from darkness to light because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, brings victory over the battles. And finally, the people who walked in darkness, who carry the burdens, who fight the battles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light because of a birth. For to us a son is born, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Who is this child? Who is this one born who will dispel the darkness? Well, for all of church history, we know that this child referenced here in Isaiah 9:6 is the same child, the same Messiah that we read about in Isaiah 7:14 that said, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The New Testament confirms that this Emmanuel is Jesus himself. Think back to Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was thinking about divorcing Mary quietly until an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place, Matthew said, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." This child, this son, is not only called Emmanuel, for in verse 6, if you look back at our text, verse 6, we see him also called the Wonderful Counselor. As R.C. Sproul put it, he will be a counselor whose wisdom will amaze and astonish. And certainly Jesus' teaching has amazed and astonished people for thousands of years. Right after Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, when he finished these sayings as he's coming down the mountain, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is that wonderful counselor who brings clarity to his listeners. This child is not only Wonderful Counselor, but the text says he's also the Mighty God. And what God is wise enough to plan, God is more than capable to do. He's able to do this because he is mighty. 1 Samuel 18:7. It was sung, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands." R.C. Sproul commented that it's no surprise then that this king who will be like David will be a mighty warrior, the God who will fight triumphantly for his people. A conquering king, this mighty God king would conquer the fiercest enemies of all. Jesus would conquer Satan, hell, and death itself. So this child is not only mighty God, but he's also the everlasting Father. This title highlights the divinity of the King, the everlasting nature, And this was, in fact, promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, that David's kingdom would last forever, that his kingdom shall be made sure forever, that your throne will be established forever. We know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant promise, that prophecy. There, 2 Samuel 7, that promise that God made to David, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is that divine, everlasting king. And so when you have a God who is with us, Emmanuel, when you have a God who is a wonderful counselor, when he is the mighty God, when he's the everlasting Father, then it only makes sense that his subjects, that his people, would also see him as the Prince of Peace. And this Prince of Peace brings light into our darkness. The light of the morning can break open the dark nights of our souls, because our burdens have been carried, our battles have been won, and spiritual birth can take place in our heart because of Jesus. And so as we focus our hearts this season of Christ's incarnation, do you need wisdom? Let us ask the wonderful counselor for guidance. Are you battling a besetting sin? Let us ask the mighty God for victory. Do you struggle with assurance? Let us ask our everlasting Father to show you scriptures that remind you of his love. Do you know someone who needs to know Christ? Pray that the Prince of Peace would flood their lives with light to push back the darkness. For Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." God's word this morning, every day, reminds us that we go from darkness to light because of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, being born. And so in this holiday season, as we enter 2025, let's turn our battles, let's turn our burdens over to the one who was born, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious